this time, pray. Amen. So the meaning of life, it's a question that every human being thinks over. Filmmaker together. It's something that we all have to come to grips with at some point. Now, for those of you guys who are a bit younger, you're like, meaning of life, what's that all about? And it's the idea of, at some stage, you have to come to terms with, well, why am I alive and what am I supposed to do with my life? A lot of people, you'll see on social media and things like that, a lot of people have ideas about what the meaning of life is. Throw some out at me. What are some reasons that people think is the reason that we're here? Why we're here? Throw them out.
To have a good time.
To have a good time. That's true. Yeah.
To make lots of money.
To make lots of money. Yeah.
To make disciples.
I don't know. But yeah, like, you know, the kinds of things that you see is, you know, at the end. So.
Like, continue your generation.
Yeah, I mean, evolutionarily, it's all about the proliferation of DNA, so just go and have a bunch of kids, that's what it's all about. So yeah, I mean, there's a lot of different ideas people have. Some people say, you know, it's all about having a good time. You've got to live in the moment. You've got to find your passions. It's all about loving others and being in community. It's all about, for some people, it's about the accumulation of wealth. And I want to have the biggest toys before I die, and I want to have the most fun that I can. For other people, they're just pretty candid, and they're like, well, life has no inherent meaning, but you just kind of got to find your own enjoyment from your occupation, your friends, your family, whatever else. And what I'm here to tell you tonight is that there is a meaning to your life, and it's something that is bigger than personal happiness. It's something bigger even than your friends and family. It's something even bigger than all of the dreams and hopes that we commonly have. Do you know what Paul says when he defines life? He says a very famous thing. He says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And in your head you're like, sure, all right, the meaning of my life is Christ. Yeah, all right. You know, and that might not make any sense. So tonight we're going to unpack that. We're going to talk about what that means to live as Christ. And it's not actually something that's the same for all of us. It's unique. Brother Matthew, welcome. Punctual as ever. So tonight we're talking about the meaning of life, and we're going to get stuck into the five reasons that you are alive. You and you and you. The first reason is this. You were planned for God's pleasure. Welcome. The first reason is you were planned for God to enjoy and for you to be in relationship with God. Does anyone know the biblical word for that? Welcome, guys. Take a seat. The tram just arrived. Can anyone tell me what the biblical word for this? This idea that we're actually here for God to enjoy and for us to be in relationship with God. What's a word for that? Who's heard of the word worship? Yeah, that's right. So what is worship, right? A lot of the time, it's a pretty difficult thing to wrap your head around. But worship really, when you look at the Bible, worship is all about focusing on God and not focusing on yourself. In the times where we're singing all together, that's, you know, the main thing that's going on there is we're actually all focusing on God, not on ourselves. When we worship day by day, which is what the Bible talks about, we are focusing on God, not ourselves. Daniel, do we have, it's beautiful, can you open up Romans 12? Thanks, man. Can you read that for me?
12:1.
Yeah, 1-2.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
So this is what worship is about. This is the biblical definition of worship right here. Did you guys spot it? It's that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices every day. That's what worship is. Now, what does that even mean, living sacrifice? The idea is every day you don't think about yourself, you think about God. So when it comes to every decision you make, every time you interact with another person, from the moment you open your eyes to the moment that you go to sleep, your focus is on God. You know, the lambs that they sacrificed in the Old Testament, all of that lamb's life and death was about saying to God, hey God, you matter. And that's what Paul is telling us our worship is. It's every day consciously making the decision, God, you matter. So what does that kind of look like in a day-to-day practice if you're worshiping? Well, if you're thinking about God, then a lot of the time when you think about God, tell me if anyone else experiences it. You think about God and you just inwardly feel a sense of love and of gratitude and of adoration. Happens a lot of the time when you're worshiping, you know, even when we're singing the song just before, you know, blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful where streams of abundance flow. And then, you know, blessed be your name in the wilderness. You know, that, you know, and as you think about everything that God has done for you and what God means to you, you feel that sense of, wow, God, I love you. So that's one thing. One side of the worship is just an emotional response, right? What else? Well, if you're thinking about God and then you're confronted with a decision, are you going to choose what you might want or what you think God would want? You're going to choose what God would want. You know, you're going to live a life of obedience to Him. You know, if you're always thinking about God, what are you going to do? Are you going to read the Bible and find out more about who He is and what He wants to say to you? Or, you know, are you going to do something else? When you're in a corporate setting like this, are you going to raise up your voice and sing to God and tell Him how much you love Him and how much He means to you? You will. So the first part of what it means to be alive is to worship God. You were planned for God's pleasure. The other verse that relates to this is, you don't need to open it up. Does anyone remember when God's speaking to when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well? And they have a bit of a theological discussion, don't they? How do I lower this, man? And what does Jesus say to this woman? So she says to him, hey, you know, you teacher, you Jews say that we should worship at the temple, but us Samaritans, we think we should worship God wherever. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says this crazily profound thing. He says, God is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And right there, welcome guys, take a seat. Right there, Jesus makes it very clear what He expects from us in worship, which is that it's in spirit and in truth, and the rest of it, whether you're in a temple or whether you're not, whether you're in church or whether you're not, whether you're singing a pop song or a hymn or a rap song, or if you're standing or if you're jumping or if you're raising your hands, none of that matters. What Jesus requires of you is that you worship in the spirit and the truth. What's that spirit? It's your heart. It's that emotional sense. And what's the truth? It's that you actually have a knowledge of what it is that you're worshiping God about. So when you sit there and you say, wow, Jesus, you died for me, and that makes me feel so grateful and so in love with you, that's in spirit and that's in truth and that's worship. So today we're talking about the meaning of life, and what we have said is that the first part of what it means to be alive, to be a human being, is to worship God. You were planned for His pleasure. The second thing is that you were formed for God's family. It's this idea that each of us human beings, were designed to be in relationship with other people as well as with God. And hands up here if you know the truth of that. None. You know, it's this experience that you have with other Christians, you know, and it can be sitting together and just praying, or it can be going out and hunting Pokemon, or it can be just sitting together, eating some Maccas and chatting about life. It's this fellowship. Do you know there are two things in the world that last forever? Do you know what they are? It's not diamonds. No. Was someone about to say that? Did someone say God? Welcome, Stephanie. What things in the world last forever? Does anything last forever? I'm used to Crossway now, so I'm used to people answering my questions. Any ideas about it? Yeah, Andrew? Yeah, human beings, right? Who here thinks they last forever? I'm not talking about your body, I'm talking about you. Who here thinks that they last forever? Yeah, you do. And the only other thing that lasts forever is God. So, relationships with other people, they are something that is part of what it means to be alive, part of God's plan for you. Do you know the early church is a beautiful example of this? When we talk about the early church, we're talking about the group of people who said, hey, we follow Jesus, back in, you know, AD 100, and they're all written about in Acts. Do you know what they used to do? They would regularly meet together just in each other's houses, and they'd eat, they'd share a meal, they'd sing hymns, they'd talk about what God was doing. And more than that, if one of them went into poverty, they would help him out financially. If one of them was homeless, they would say, come, live with me. If one of them went to jail, they would go and visit them there. They would pray together. They cared for each other. And so much so was this that everyone around them was like, wow, these Christians are amazing. I want the kind of fellowship and community that they have. And that's a model of what God wants for each of us in our lives. It's about not just enjoying each other's company, but it's that we support each other, we encourage each other, we edify each other. And what that means, this idea that, you know, you guys, each turn to your left, turn to your right. You encourage each other in your spiritual walk. That, you know, when someone's struggling with something, you have a chat with them. When someone's about to sit an exam, you pray with them. When someone's going through crazy stuff at home or at school or in mental health or anything like that, you're there for them. That's what it's about. Let's open up and read what Jesus prayed for us. It's in John chapter 17. This is just before Jesus was going to go and get crucified. One of his last prayers that he prayed on planet Earth. Thanks, man. Scroll down to verse 20. So Jesus has just prayed for his immediate disciples, right? And then he goes on to say this. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who still will believe in me through their message. That's us, right? If you're a believer in the gospel, in what Jesus did for us, he's praying about you. He's praying for you. He says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, and the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. It's this beautiful picture of... let's ask a quick theological question, which is, how is it that Jesus and Father God are one? Is one of them ice and the other liquid water? That's not true. Why is the Trinity one? Why is the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus one? What do you reckon? Jesus says it right here. It's that they love each other. That's actually why they're one. Now, you might be thinking that's a stupid reason, but if you imagine that, you know, other people who believed in many gods, this idea was that, you know, Zeus might like you, but then, you know, Hephaestus doesn't like you, so Hephaestus tries to screw you over, but then Zeus is like, nah, I'm going to give him a goat, and then Athena's like, you gave him that goat that I was going to give to this guy. And there's this kind of, the bottom line is, all of the different gods, they have competing interests. They want to do different things. They have different views. They have different values. But God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they have one mind. They have one vision. They have one view. And the reason for that is the love that they each have. It's complete unity in love. And that is what Jesus prays for us. That all of us would have a unity in the way that we see things. A unity in the way that we feel about things. A unity in the way that we have a vision for what we want to do together. And that brings us to the kind of second thing, which is that fellowship isn't just about, you know, how lovely it is and how we all support each other and help each other and enjoy each other's company. It's also about we work together. We work together. Every time something big has happened in human history, you know, there's something called great man history, which is where every time we want to talk about a historical event, we actually just talk about the one dude who was involved. But no, it's always people working together. And specifically, if you look at the big shifts that have happened in human history, it's been Christians working together. Because that's how God uses us. So far, what are the two reasons that we're alive? Number one, to worship God. You'll plan for God's pleasure. Number two, to be in fellowship with other people. That you were formed for God's family. The third thing, and this is a bit of a challenge here, guys, and it's also one of the most exciting things, is that you were created to become like Christ. I want each of you right now to think about someone that you admire so, so much, and then think about someone who you really can't stand. And I'll give you 30 seconds to think about that. And then turn to the person next to you and have a chat about what you were both thought of. Alright, now speak to each other. Tell each other what you thought of. Alright, great. If you're effective communicators, that's alright, let's bring it back in, guys. Let's bring it back in, guys. So someone chuck up a hand. Someone chuck up a hand and tell me a common theme between two people who chatted. Yep.
I said Shady.
Yeah.
And so did Rebecca. We both thought that he's just a godly man.
That's awesome, man. That's awesome. Anyone else have that same thing? Did anyone else think of that as a specific person and be like, yeah, I really respect that person because they're really godly? Is that anyone else?
Mom and dad.
Hmm. Yeah, your mom and dad. Why? What do you see in them that makes... If I'm making you uncomfortable, that's fine. But if you'd like to share, what is it about your mum and dad that you admire and respect?
Everything. I don't know.
That's all right. Anything specific?
They talk to God and help me understand God.
Yeah. Yeah. So they help you in your Jesus following journey. That's awesome. What we're talking about here, guys, is character. Who here knows what character means? That's right. So character is about who you are as a person. What makes you up? And now, I want us to have a brief second of reflection and think about who you are as a person. What are the things you see in yourself that you admire? What are the things that you see in yourself that you kind of think it's probably not the best? Have a moment to think about that. A big part of what Jesus did on the cross was so that the things that you just thought of, the things that you wish weren't in your character, he did what he did on the cross to transform you so that those things wouldn't be part of your character anymore. And actually, what Jesus did on the cross means that we can all become like Jesus. Whoa, like Jesus? Let's talk about Jesus for a second. Jesus was so gentle that when he was prophesied about, they said, you know, a bruised reed he would not break. But then if you look in his life, this is a guy who, a woman caught in the middle of adultery, he spoke affirming words to her. a prostitute comes up to him in the middle of high society function, and he treats her with courtesy and respect. That's gentle Jesus. Let's talk about how courageous and stern Jesus was. That when the religious authorities of his day, the hypocritical, tyrannical, and cruel rulers of his day, were in front of him and accusing him of things, he had the courage and the sternness to rebuke them for what they did. He was a man who stood for what was right. Let's talk about how loving he is. Jesus was so loving that he died for each and every person here on the cross in the most despicable death you can imagine. Thorns on his head, whip scars all over his body, thrashed, beaten, mocked, vinegar forced down his throat, a spear in his side. Let's talk about how just he was. Jesus, throughout all of his days on earth, never sinned, never made a single mistake. Even when Satan directly came to tempt him, he resisted. Let's talk about how wise he is. With every person, he spoke to them just as they needed to be spoken to. He knew all things about God, not because he was the Son of God, but because throughout his youth, he studied the Word. Let's talk about how humble he is. This is the Son of God descending from heaven, making himself obedient unto death on a cross, the most humiliating of deaths. You know that loincloth you see in paintings? That didn't exist. When people were crucified, they were crucified naked. Their bodies for hours in the air on display, spasming, bleeding, until they became so exhausted they couldn't lift themselves up. This is the humility of the Son of the Most High God. This is Jesus. And I'm telling you that Jesus' character is what you were made to become like. It's a challenge, but it's also something really, really exciting. And I can tell you, for a lot of you, the ones who I've known for a long time, I've seen God's transforming work in you. I've seen parts of you that have changed, parts of you that have matured, and you've become more like Christ. But we all have a long way to go, yeah, don't we? Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you could bring that up, Daniel. Verse 18. This is the picture that we have, that Paul very beautifully describes. We all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You know that when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came to live inside you. And when you started to walk your Christian walk and you read the Bible and you came to church, you saw more and more of the Lord's glory. And if you continue walking in that, I can promise you, and as I've said, I've already seen it in some of you, that you will be transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. And if you want to think more about that, I'd encourage you, look at your parents, look at people who you know are mature believers, and then go and have a chat with them and say, hey, if you never knew the Lord, what would you be like now? Or what were the things that you were like in a teenager that now you barely have? And you will see that we get transformed if we allow ourselves to. How do we get transformed? It's two things. The first thing is surrendering to God. And what that means is that on a day-to-day basis, we say, God, this sin, I don't want it, help me. God, in this thing that I want to do, Lord, give me the strength, let me follow you, let me be like you. So it's about surrender to God. And the other thing is about this Christian growth, this idea that you actually need to grow. Do you know what your food is? Do you know what your food is? You know what your food is. Your food is the Word of God, isn't it? And spending time with God. It's both of those things. If you're the most obedient, awesome Christian, you surrender to God all the time, but you never read the Bible, you never eat, well, it's hard actually for you to transform. And the same thing, if you read the Bible all the time and go to every church meeting and talk with all these people, but you actually never make a commitment and an effort to surrender to God, you'll never become more like Jesus either. It's doing both of those things. And that's an exciting thing. So we are here on earth alive for three reasons. We are here to worship God. We plan for God's pleasure. We're here, We're formed for God's family. We're here to be in fellowship with other people. We're created to become like Christ. We're here to become more and more like Jesus. The next thing is that you were shaped for serving God. How, as a human being, do you serve others? Please answer my question. So how can you serve others? So Phoebe. So let's say I just spoke in really general terms about you serving your parents, for example. What might you do? Awesome, thank you. Emmy, what do you reckon? Yeah, be there to chat with someone. Awesome. Mattia.
What was the question?
You know what the question.
Sorry, tell me.
Okay. The question is, how do we serve others? So, I mean, the common themes are, we're talking about help, we're talking about doing chores, but that's exactly right. That's exactly right. It's about us doing things for others, doing things that benefit others in some way. Right? A lot of time when we talk about serving God, we straight away think, well, you know, you take Sunday school, or you take youth, or you become a pastor, and that's about it. Right? But that's not true. The way that you serve God is by helping others. Heresy. Is that what I heard? All right, let's open up Matthew 25:40. Jesus says something really powerful. He says something really powerful. He talks about, he gives this vision of the judgment at the end of the days where we're all in front of God. And he says that there's this big king there, and he says to a certain group of people, the good people, he says to them, you know, well done. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was, in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you gave me medicine. That's not in there, but anyway, you know all the things. And then to the other people, he says, you know, when I was blah blah blah, you didn't do this. When I was blah blah blah, you didn't do this. And anyway, at the end, the good people say to him, Lord, you know, or King, when did we see you? When you were naked? When were you in prison? When were you hungry? We don't remember this. And this is what the king replies. He says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Do you know that when you were at school and your friend was like, oh my goodness, I don't have any pencils for this exam, and you lent them a pencil, you lent Jesus a pencil. Do you know that in your job at Macca's, when you made that beautiful quarter pounder for that hungry person, you made that for Jesus. Now, what I'm saying sounds silly, but this is the truth. It's that everything you ever do throughout all of your life that ever helps anyone, you are doing for Jesus. How does that change the way that we live? You need to reflect on that yourself. But life is not meant to be lived to serve ourselves. And a lot of the time, even when really kind of religious Christians say, we want to serve God, they spend their life serving their idea of God. You know, and that means, you know, a formal ministry role and giving money to the church. But then when they see that, you know, there's a big tsunami wherever, I'm not gonna help those people out at all. When, you know, their distant relative is in need of something, they're like, I'm not going to help with that at all. It's this spirit. It's a spirit of think. Every day of your life, if any time you contribute to someone else in a meaningful way, you are doing that for God. And for those of you who are in year 10 and 11 and 12 and things, and even in uni, that should shape how you view your job as well. Which is that your job, the thing that you do for basically a third of your waking hours of your life, that is a ministry. Did anyone say heresy? It's not. You know, Andrew Salib, you know, I have a really nasty vision condition that's difficult for optometrists to treat. And do you know what Andrew Salib did for me? He made me the best contact lenses ever, so now I can see all of your beautiful faces. And when Andrew did that for me, sure, he was doing his job, and that's one way you could see it. But in the truth of it, what Andrew did was help a brother see. And he effectively helped Jesus see. And that is something that Andrew and all of us, whenever we do anything, should be very, very proud of. Do you know what Paul's job was? Does anyone know? Trivia, Bible trivia question? Where's Ron? Does anyone know what Paul's job was? Emmy. Yes, that's right. Something in Ferrara. Yeah, he was a tent maker. Do you know every time Paul made a tent, that was a service to God, just as his kind of evangelism and church planting. I'd encourage you to think about that every day whenever you see yourself contributing to other people's lives or being asked to. I guess another important thing to think about is that the good things that each of us are able to do aren't the same. So in other words, you know, I couldn't have made myself those contact lenses. Andrew has a unique gifting and a unique set of circumstances that helped him do that. And we each have that. Each of you here have gifts, and they are unique to you, and God in his great wisdom gave them specifically to you. And also, each of you have come through life with a very specific set of circumstances. That is according to God's plan. And that's what family you were born into, and what school you went to, and what uni course you will eventually get into or have gotten into. It's, you know, the people that you've met, all these things. That we are all shaped by our gifting and our circumstances. And that equips us to do specific good things. Let's quickly open up to... I'll just say the verse, that's fine. So there's a verse where God very specifically says that you have good works prepared for in advance for you to do. Did I just say that incorrectly? I said that incorrectly. That God has prepared for you in advance good works to do. And those good works that you have been prepared to do, God has given you the gifts of them. He's put you in the right place to do them. And I think a really important question that I want you all to commit to an answer to is, if God's prepared these good works for you to do, can you miss out on doing them? Hands up, so have 2 seconds to think. All right. Hands up for yes, you can miss out on doing them. That's 4 hands. And hands up for no, you can't miss out on doing them. Okay, let's do that again. Commit to an answer. Commit to an answer. There's no such thing as not being sure. So, hands up for you can miss out on doing good works that God's prepared for you to do. And hands up for no, you can't miss out. Okay, alright. You can miss out. You can miss out on doing the good works that God has prepared for you to do. Do you know that there are people who end up going to hell? Because Christians whose job was to tell them the good news didn't do their job. Do you know that there's people who die, there's people who suffer, there's people who get all kinds of nasty things happen to them, go through a divorce, go through drug addiction, go through a mental breakdown, all these things, because Christians fail to do the good works that God has prepared for them to do. Who here wants to do the good works that God's prepared for them to do? Yeah, I do too. Now, if you're a bit skeptical, what in John 10, what does the Bible say Satan comes to do? Amy. Yeah.
Kill and destroy.
Yeah, steal, kill, and destroy. That's right. And you might think, well, you know, that's just non-Christians. No, it's us too. Satan comes to attack us to steal our purity, to steal our good intentions, to steal our passion. He comes to destroy. And it is something that we have to be sober and vigilant about, because there are good works that God wants us to do that Satan will try and stop us from doing. And if we're not careful, we will miss out. And that can have really nasty consequences to others. The last thing. So far, you're planned for God's pleasure. You're here to worship Him. You're formed for God's family. You're here to be in fellowship and community with other people. You're created to become like Christ. You're here to become more and more like Jesus, changing your character to His. You're here to serve God in every way that you can, unique to your gifting and circumstances. The last thing is that you are made for a mission. And that mission is to bring other people to know Jesus. People in life are lost. And a lot of them are broken. And for a lot of them, you can kind of sit there as a social worker or a psychologist or a doctor or a loving friend or a family member. You can go, goodness, you know, if we can do this, if we can do that, and what they really need is this and what they really need is that. And over time, nothing really seems to help. And the bottom line is, what people need, you know, the answer for the brokenness and the lack of direction in people's lives, the answer to that is a relationship with the living God. And it is your job. It is your job as a Christian to share that news to people. Can we read Romans 10:14? So this is talking about was people, these lost and broken people.
Yeah.
How can they call on the one they have not believed in? This is saying Jesus. How can they call on Jesus, who they need to save them, if they haven't believed in Him? How can they believe in Jesus if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Jesus without anyone ever telling them? Here is very clear, right in Scripture, that people will not come to be able to depend and rely on a relationship with Jesus unless someone tells them. And, you know, there's this thing in psychology called the bystander effect. And it's this idea where, you know, you see a woman getting mugged, and because there's like 200 people in the city square, everyone assumes, oh, the other person will do it, and the other person will do it, and the other person will do it. And what ends up happening is everyone just stands there and no one does anything about it. It's called the bystander effect. Do you know that I think there is a spiritual bystander effect? Well, we think, yeah, this friend that we have at school, this friend we have at uni, you know, it's 2016, we're in the Western world, they're going to hear about Jesus. Someone else will tell them, they'll hear about it on the news, they'll read an article on BuzzFeed, whatever, man, they'll hear about it. We have this spiritual bystander effect. But no. The last commandment that Jesus ever gave to His disciples was, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in My name. That's the last commandment, not just to Jesus' 12 disciples, but to each of us. You know, there's a lot of emphasis given on the last words, and this is one of them. That Jesus wants each of us. And just so you know, this go, you might think, well, you know, that's it, we all need to become missionaries or something. But the word go there, in the Greek, they have tenses that are a lot more complicated than in English. And the kind of tense is a present continuous tense. So a better kind of translation is, as you are going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in My name. As we're going. It's not that we need to go anywhere. It's that as we are going, share the good news of Jesus with others. Everyone you know should know that you're a Christian. And God will prompt and will lead you to share just the basic message of the gospel, and more specifically, what it means to you, because that's what really is meaningful to other people. There is no greater thing that you can experience as a Christian than to bring someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus. But again, this isn't the only reason we're alive. There are 5 reasons that we're alive. The first is to worship God, to love Him, to bring delight to His heart. The second is to enjoy fellowship with other people, to love other people, and to support each other and be supportive. The third is to become like Christ, to take our character from what it is, sinful and broken and just pretty stupid and nasty sometimes, into something that is so amazing and so perfect and so holy and so beautiful and loving and kind and gentle and good and wise and gracious. The fourth thing is to serve God, that whether it's, you know, in the church, outside of the church, in your job, outside of your job, that you help others, you serve them, and in doing so, you serve God. And the last thing is that we're made for a mission, and that mission is to share the knowledge of Jesus with those who don't know. Hands up if you want to live the life that God designed for you, the one that has meaning. Yeah, cool. Put your hands up when it happened. Yeah. You know, too often we can go through life and we can either just exist, you know, eat, sleep, go to school, come home, do homework, have a chat, eat, sleep, rinse, repeat, do that for the rest of your life. You know, too often we can do that. We're called for something greater. We're here to live a life of purpose, and we're here to help each other do the same. And this is what this youth group is all about. It's about together encouraging each other to live a life of purpose and a life worth living. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you created a life for us to live that is abundant, Lord, that is a full life, fulfilling life, a life that makes us joyful and have peace in you. God, I pray for each of the young people here tonight, Lord. A lot of us don't know why we're alive. A lot of us don't know what it looks like to live a full, abundant life, Lord. We pray that you would lead us in the life that you want us to lead, Lord. That you would be speaking to us even now, Lord, and as we go home and have discussions with our friends and family, Lord. That you would lead us into a relationship with you that would transform us into your image and make us live this meaningful life, Lord, where we serve others, where we love others, where we tell others about you, and where we worship you day by day. And God, I just pray for the beautiful place that this is, Lord, and the beautiful people that are here, Lord, that you would be abounding in blessing and in every good thing, Lord, and that just as people seek you, Lord, you will be found. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.